2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, we're going to read about Shammah tonight. Shammah, and two verses, and get right into a message here after the special in just a moment on this man. The only place in the Bible that these two verses and one verse in Chronicles that refers to what happened here, doesn't even use his name, but he did something that made an everlasting difference, and God blessed him for it. Let's stand together, please. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. I'll read verse 11. Please join me on 12 there in this chapter. And our Bible says in this verse, verse 11, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory." Dear Father, I thank you for all these little biographies in the book. Thank you for those that are well known, and thank you for those that are lesser known. Come to the life of Shammah, Lord, we don't know much about him. You chose not to reveal much more than this in this verse right here. What a man, what an act that we may learn from. So speak to our hearts from your book tonight. Bless the song so that our hearts will be prepared and ready. And give us a ready spirit to receive your word. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Yes, Jesus.
Jesus took my burden.
Took them all
away.
Turned my night
of darkness
into
brightest day.
Placed his arms
around me.
Lest I go astray.
Yes, Jesus took my burdens all away.
Anybody can sing. What matters is who can whoop who in the house. That's right. What's bad is when those younger brothers finally get to the point where they can put it on you. Amen. Then you learn not to start so many fights. Yep. Oh, that's good. Good singing tonight. Very good. Okay, I want to speak on the place of commitment. The commitment I'm talking about tonight is not involving dollars and cents. We talked about that in December, and I appreciate your support of that and everything. But I'm talking about the place of commitment when it comes like this man did right here. Incredible story. Two verses. But God used him to bring a great victory in a time of need for the nation of Israel. So the place of commitment. Boy, it's a vanishing character trait in America today. Commitment. All you got to do is go to the work, and you see that. Vanishing character trait, this matter of commitment. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for taking our burdens away. There are burdens now, but not that burden of sin that was on our shoulders and on our back before we got saved. Thank you for Calvary and for the empty tomb, for the shed blood that washes that sin away. We rejoice in that tonight. God bless the message. Speak to our hearts, our church, our people, and help us all, please. May the God of heaven and His Spirit be in our presence tonight. We need that. Thank you for being here this morning. Speak to us again tonight, I pray in Christ's name, and amen. In this chapter, and again in 1 Chronicles 11, you have a listing of David's mighty men. David was a great man. We're studying his life on Wednesday night. There's no doubt about that. But his greatness could be somewhat attributed to this group of 37 men who sustained him and fought beside him and on his behalf. It's amazing what these men accomplished, especially in light of their beginning. Because these men were the products of the group that gathered to David back in 1 Samuel 22. As best as I can tell and figure, 10 or 12, at the most 15 years between this passage and 1 Samuel 22. When they came to him in 1 Samuel 22, they were described as, and I quote, in distress, in debt, and discontented. Sounds like the average independent Baptist church, amen? In distress, in debt, and discontented. And from that gathering, 10, 15, 12 years, 15 years at the most, to right now, these men had been transformed into a tough, savvy bunch of fighters who really put David on the throne. They really did. Now, they had experienced their difficult times, like when they followed David to the Philistine camp. Remember when David got so discouraged in running from Saul that he finally said, I'm going to die. This won't work. I'm not going to escape him. So he went and joined the Philistine army. Remember that? And was going to fight with the Philistines and was going out to battle with the Philistines. And the head honcho of the Philistines said, what in the world is he doing here? Remember that? I said, he is the one that killed our champion. Well, he's going to fight for us. Achish said, I think. He's going to fight for us. And the guy said, yeah, right. Sure. And by the way, I don't believe he would have fought. I don't believe he would have fought against the Israelites. Against the Philistines. I believe with all my heart, had he gone to war, he'd have killed the Israelites. How would he have liked that on his resume? God in His providence stopped that. God's good to keep us from foolish things from time to time. Without even our doing it. He just puts a roadblock up and keeps us from doing something foolish. Like He did David, that situation. Well, they went out of the Philistine army with their heads down, and they went back to the camp that was in Ziklag. And when they got back to the camp in Ziklag, they found out it had been raided, burnt, and all the women and children, all the people at the end were kidnapped. All of them. They were so mad at David, they wanted to stone him. But God helped David, and He helped those men, and they got through it. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. They went after, they pursued, and they got everything that had been taken. They didn't lose a single child. They didn't lose a single wife. They didn't lose any possessions. They got it all back. Amen. Kind of reminds you of that Patriot Army under Washington's leadership, that ragtag bunch of colonists who became a powerful army and defeated the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that time, back in the 1700s. That's kind of reminds you about, really. Now, these mighty men are divided into three ranks. Three men mentioned in the first group above all the others, the Bible says. Three of them. Then you have three more men who separated themselves from among the rest, but they did not quite attain to the first three, the Bible says. So you got three. Then you got another group of three. And then the 31, the rest of the men, 31 of them, are all mentioned by name. 37 men in all. David's mighty men. Among the first three, that group all by itself at the top of the list there, among the first three was a man named Shammah, son of Agee. I ran references on Shammah. I found nothing. I went to Herbert Lockyer's book, All the Men in the Bible, ran references on Shammah. I found there were some other men in the Bible who were named Shammah. In fact, David had a brother named Shammah. But this is a different person. I didn't find anything on this man. I found nothing. I tried to find his lineage. and I tried to trace it back through this and this. I found nothing on this man except for what is recorded right here in these two verses. The Philistines were bunched in bands. They were marauding through the Israelites' homeland. They were ransacking and they were pillaging and they were destroying villages and fields and burning the crops and killing the flocks and the herds and people. And the Israelites were fleeing from the Philistines, evidently leaving their houses and their businesses and their herds and their flocks, their crops, all of that to the whim of the enemy. There was a piece of ground. I don't know anything about it. I tried to find out something about it. The Bible says this piece of ground was full of lentils, beans. Some of you might make lentil soup. You have a bean. You might put it in a chili or a pottage. That's what they do. And for some reason, amidst all the squalor, all the bedlam, the ransacking and the pillaging, Shammah, he decides the Philistines are not going to destroy this piece of ground. So he planted himself right in the middle of it. And he defended it. And the way this thing reads, he was all by himself, at least for a while. Get over to 1 Chronicles, and it's like some of the other folks might have joined with him in this fight. But at the beginning, he it sounds like he was the Lone Ranger. I mean, buddy, he stayed right there. And he said, they're not getting this. You know, my mother-in-law, some of you know her story, came over from over in the old country. You know, she was born in what used to be Poland. Actually, it was Poland when she was born there. And this is exactly a similar scenario. The German army had pushed up. Remember how they took Poland? They divided it right down the middle. They gave the east to Russia, and they gave the west part to Germany. And then the Hitler's army, he pushed all the way into Russia. I want to say to St. Petersburg. Maybe it's further. You might know how far they got on that eastern front. Okay, 50 miles from Moscow. Okay, all right, 50 miles from Moscow. On the eastern front there. And then the Russian army stood there. And by the way, some of the most horrible conditions in World War II were on the eastern front. Starvation, cold, fiercely cold. Read a book on it one time that Brother Vineyard gave me. It was incredible. Remember, you know, you read about Iwo Jima, and you read about, you know, the American battles, the European theater and the African theater and Patton and Rommel and all those names. But man, I'll tell you, it was incredible to read about names I'd never heard of. But the people who fought on that eastern front, and then here, Russia, they stopped them, and they started pushing the German army back the way they had come, and into old Poland, and that's when my mother-in-law's family said, "We got to leave," because they came back. The Russian army came back through, ransacking, pillaging. You can just imagine what they were doing to women and children and everything. It was awful. They loaded up all their possessions, and they loaded up the three children and the mom and the aunt in that covered wagon, and they left the city, and they left Dad behind with the men of the city to defend it from the Russian army. They never heard what happened. They supposedly got killed in battle. POW? No record of that. They went back some years ago, could find no record of it. They have no idea what happened. It's almost like what Shammah did here. Here comes the Philistine army pillaging and all that, and he just picks out a piece of ground. This piece of ground right here. You know, maybe it was his dad's. Maybe it was in the family lineage. Maybe his granddad. Maybe it was his inheritance, like Naboth. He was not going to give it up. He wasn't going to trade it or sell it. So he stood in the midst of it, and he defended it, and he slew the enemy. And the Bible says that God wrought a great victory through that man Shammah. For some reason, and I use that word on purpose, reason, Shammah committed himself to that piece of ground. And that piece of ground became his place of commitment. Live or die. I'm not turning this over. It became his place of commitment. Webster's dictionary has several definitions for the word commitment. One is to engage or to pledge. But then he said, when you add the reciprocal pronoun, commit myself, or to commit oneself, it means this. It is to do some act or make some declaration which binds the person in honor, good faith, or consistency to pursue a certain course of conduct, to adhere to the tenor of that declaration. Let me read it again.
It is to do some act or make some declaration which binds the person in honor, good faith, or consistency to pursue a certain course of conduct, to adhere to the tenor of that declaration. Shammah committed himself. He said, I am committing myself to this piece of ground. Live or die, I am going to fight for it. His actions proved it. His attitude proved it. His consistency proved it. He honored his commitment. He made it in good faith. And this became his place of commitment. Now, to commit yourself is to bind yourself in honor, to bind yourself in good faith, to pledge consistency in both the seen and unseen aspects of that to which you have committed. I'm not talking about money tonight. I'm not talking about that at all. Well, that's probably involved in it. You know, back in 1978, I think it was July. If it was June, don't hang me. We had been dating about a year and a half, and it was obvious to both of us that we were in love with each other, and it was time to make a proposal for marriage. I wanted to get married in the Christmas of 1978. I always thought a Christmas wedding would be nice, and that really wasn't the whole issue. Just wanted to get married as soon as I could. Amen. And that was a good excuse. Man, Christmas, red lights, and all that stuff. But no, she wanted to get married in the summertime. Her folks wanted that. So we put it off till and set it for June of 1979. But in July, I think it was July of 1978, I got engaged. I asked Joyce Krister to become my fiancé. I blew it. It was so horrible. It was not romantic. It was not at night. It wasn't with the moon shining. It was in the basement in the middle of the day in the den, and Mom was hollering at me, Terry, come up here, Terry. And I was trying to, and so I blew it. I hear about all you stories of you guys nowadays, man, and putting the rose petals out there and following them along and all that. And I'm thinking to myself, good night, I blew it. But it's lasted for 27 years, so I guess it's all right. But I committed myself in an engagement to my wife-to-be. I committed myself in honor and good faith and consistency to the relationship of marriage with a young lady named Joyce Krister. Now, my behavior following that commitment, seen and unseen, testified that I was committed to her, or it should have. Shouldn't it? After you get engaged, your behavior should be a testimony of your commitment to your fiancé. You don't go out and flirt with other people, horse around, all that nonsense. When you're engaged, you've entered into a relationship, a commitment. And this is exactly what Shammah did. His behavior in this bean field testified that he was committed to it. He was committed to it. Now, friend, when you and I are committed to someone or something, our behavior, our time, our energy, our effort, everything about us testifies concerning our commitment to certain matters. You didn't have to wonder if Shammah was committed to this place. He testified. He grabbed a sword and he went to fight. And he said, I'm not going to let him get this piece of ground right here. And everything about his person was testimony to the fact that he was committed to that bean field for whatever reason. I don't know what reason, but he was committed to it. I want to say three things about commitment tonight in light of Shammah here in this passage. Number one, committed people do not look for an excuse to get out. They have a reason to stay in. They don't look for an excuse to get out. They have a reason to stay in. That's commitment. And by the way, when that reason is good enough, are you listening? It carries more weight than all the excuses you could bring. I don't know what reason Shammah had for defending that piece of ground. I have no idea. But I know that he had plenty of excuses to leave it. And he didn't. Which tells me that whatever the reason was, it outweighed all of the excuses he could have used to leave that piece of ground. Are you with me tonight, church? What am I saying here? I'm saying, look, when the reason is good enough, it carries more weight than all the excuses. Your marriage is a piece of ground worth fighting for. Amen. Stop fighting in your marriage and start fighting for it. Now, folks, there are all kinds of excuses to get out of it. And if you're not committed to it, you'll find one. But there is a reason to stay. If you don't have it, let me give it to you. Marriage is honorable in all, the Bible says. Marriage is an honorable institution. It was set up by God. And the fact that it is honorable and set up by God carries more weight to stay in it than any excuse to get out of it. And through the course of time, through the course of a marriage, you may be hit with excuse after excuse after excuse as a way to get out. But friend, the reason to stay in it far outweighs all the excuses you might have to get out. Marriage is honorable. I was talking to a pastor about a month and a half ago. Well, probably longer than that, 3 months ago. And I know some of the people in this church. And he said, brother, he said, man, pray for such family. Pray for such Mr. and Mrs. He said, Dad, well, I'm talking about a man with teenage children. I'm talking about a man with grown-up kids, teenage children. And walked into the pastor's office and said, Pastor, I'm done. I'm tired. I don't love her anymore. And I'm tired of living with her. And I'm gone. I'm out. I'm done. And the pastor said, what are you talking about? Then sit down. Sat the man down and started explaining to him this and 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 this. And finally, thank God, got through to him. But I mean, the man was that close, and he had all of his excuses lined up about why it was time to leave his wife of so many years with teenage children, older teenage children, and leave his wife of so many years after all those years. Leave her, all these excuses. But I'm going to tell you something. Marriage is honorable, and that is reason enough for you and I to stay committed to our marriage relationships. Honest truth of the matter is, when I was a boy, some of you will say amen to this. When I was a boy, on our street, some of the lost parents in the neighborhood would cuss in front of their children. But they would whisper the word divorce. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they'd use slang words. They'd use profane words in front of their kids. They'd cuss. But when they started talking about, what did you hear? Would to God we had that attitude in our country today. Would to God we had it in our churches. I realize we have divorced people in this church, and I'm certainly not trying to make any divorced person feel uncomfortable or uneasy, but I want to tell you something, friend. When you got divorce, when you got marriages divorcing at a rate quicker than folks are getting married, we got a problem. Not just in the country, but in the church. Marriage is honorable. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. You don't know what it's like living with my wife or living with my husband. I may not. I don't live in your home. And I don't know the excuses you may have. But I know one thing from this book. I know that marriage is honorable, and that is reason enough. It carries more weight than all your excuses to me. Commitment. Be committed to it. You entered into it with good faith and honor and consistency. And that's how you need to treat it all the way through until death do you part. Amen. I think this afternoon your service to Christ through church is worthy of your commitment. The church is another institution that God created. Just like marriage in the home. It's a place where He wants to receive glory. And I'm going to tell you something. Your service to Christ, my service to Christ, through the church, is worthy of our commitment. Now, folks, there are always excuses to get out of serving the Lord. But there are enough reasons to stay in it, and the reasons far outweigh the excuses that you might come up with to quit serving the Lord. I think about you choir members. If you're in this choir, be committed to it. But that's not often. But in 1 week and out two and back in for two and out one and no practice and then three practices and miss two, get committed to it. Just get in. Just get committed. Get the band over here. In 1 week, out 2 weeks, in one, in 3 weeks, out one, in and out, in and out, in and out. Hey, what are we doing? That's not commitment. Commitment's entering into it with good faith and consistency, Webster said. And whatever excuse I may have for not being committed to the band, or whatever excuse I may have for not being committed to the choir, is far outweighed by the reasons to stay in it and be committed to it. And do my best for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I could say the same thing about King's kids working over there in the gymnasium with all those children. You know, one of the things, folks, that you got to remember when you agree to take on responsibility at the church is that these Sundays come every 7 days. You know, they come every 7 days. Believe me, I know. I probably won't pillow my head tonight without first thinking about next Sunday morning's message, because I blink of an eye, it'll be here, especially this week. And next Sunday night. And then 7 days later, it's Sunday again. And 7 days later, it's Sunday again. And 7 days later, it's Sunday again. And I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything that we need in all the different places and avenues of work for the Lord here in the local New Testament church, it's just commitment. It's consistency. It's take the responsibility and enter into it with a good sense of commitment. You know, if one person gets sick, the whole family has to stay home to blow that poor kid's nose. Amen. You heard that song. Excuses. I'm going to tell you something. You don't treat work that way. And the Muslim, you know, we don't treat work that way at all. And we give the greater commitment to the lesser. I'll give a greater commitment to my work for a paycheck than I will to my service for the Lord, to the local New Testament church. I'm not sure that's the right priority. Yeah, be committed. Be committed. At the local New Testament church, soul winners who are committed don't look for excuses not to go. They have reasons to go. They have reasons that keep them going. Everybody's got an excuse not to go. We've got the right man over the soul winning ministry of Faith Baptist Church, over the buses and the Sunday schools and the soul winning outreach during the week. Brother Caleb is a man committed to soul winning. This is one of the things Brother Vineyard told me when I asked Brother Vineyard about Brother Caleb before I asked him to come work here at the church. And I can't tell you how many of you, for both of these men who have joined us, have said, man alive, thank God for sending us those fellows. And I do. Believe me, I do. These men have been God's gift to me and us. One thing Jim Vineyard told me in his office down there, he said, that Hanson, he said, man, that boy is committed to soul winning. And he is. Thursday night. Do you remember what it was doing Thursday night? Brother Don and I were over working in the third floor Thursday night. Oh, we had a good time up there. Throwing stuff out. Amen. Cleaning up. Looking at the old records from the church. Looking at the old pictures of some of the school teachers from the 1980s. Oh, man. I won't tell you what Brother Don said. I won't tell you what happened. But anyway, I pulled a file out. He said, man, look at that. Look at that hairstyle. Who is that? We died laughing. And then we, by the way, it was a blessing. We got some records from August of 1990. In August of 1990, there was a Sunday when the offering was $800 here at the church. 1990. I'd just come back, 3 months? There was one where it was $1,100. Then there was one that was $18. There was one that was $9. There was an attendance on Wednesday night, one of the pieces of paper, 45 or 55? Remember that? How much? 47 on Wednesday night. I thought it was 45. 47 on Wednesday night. Back in August. We started going through some of those things and we had a great time together. It was pouring rain. We kept talking about the rain. We could hear it roaring, pounded on the tin roof over there on the third floor. And this man and James Carr went out. They're nuts. They went out visiting. Nobody's going to let you in, right? That's my excuse. No, nobody's going to let us in tonight. This is crazy. You look like a drowned rat standing there. Can I tell you about Jesus? You know, your hair's... They knocked on the door. They left here. They spent from 6:30 until 9 o'clock and had two people come to know Christ as their Savior. They were given cookies and barley green by their hosts. Barley green looks like you took a glass and went to an algae-covered pond in July. And just slid it across the top. And the host came with this barley green. And I asked Brother Carr, he didn't get into drinking barley green. Amen. But Brother Caleb, he had some, right? And they had a time there. They were there for almost 2.5 hours. Visiting with those people and showing them how to be saved. Two of the folks got down on their knees and trusted Christ as their Savior. That's commitment. Committed to it. Now, commitment is not looking for an excuse to get out. Commitment is I've got a reason to stay. I hate to single people out. I hate to do that. But when I think of commitment, I think of Brother Jack Lewis. I just, if ever a man had excuses not to give his time and energy, it would be Jack. A wooden foot. And no fingers, and bless his heart, sometimes, boy, when the weather is real humid and hot especially, you can hear that leg squishing up and down in that prosthesis down there. I mean, just, oh. Took that fall recently and looked like a raccoon. I mean, all over his face, never missed a lick. Every Sunday, rain, snow, heat, hot, cold, every Sunday. Over there, working on those, getting those buses started week after week, 75? He won't answer me. 75, Dorothy? 6? Still at it? You reckon along the way somewhere. Now, I have never sat down with Brother Jack and said, why do you do that? Maybe I should sometime. I'm going to tell you, he's got a reason. I'm not sure what it is, but I'm going to tell you what. That one reason, or those two reasons, or maybe that half a dozen reasons, whatever they are, they carry more weight than any excuse he could come up with to get out of serving God that way. You know what that's called? Commitment. Commitment. Commitment is not looking for a way out. An excuse. Commitment is looking for a reason to stay in. I wonder sometimes if you young people growing up in the school especially, and even in the homes that encourage you to go soul winning, and we take the teenagers soul winning and working with the bus. I wonder sometimes if you reach the place where you get out of that. I wonder if you made a mistake coming up through your teenage years where you were committed to a rule book, you were committed to a handbook, you were committed to a diploma. And you miss the fact that knocking doors and inviting people to church and serving God, you don't do it for a diploma. You don't do it to check off a line item in the handbook. You do it for Jesus Christ. If you're doing it for a diploma, when you get it, you're done. When you're doing it to satisfy the line item on a handbook or an activity sheet, one of these days, that's not going to be boiling over you. You're going to have to do it because you're committed. Let me give you the reason why we go and invite and knock on doors and invite folks. The bottom line is not a rule book. The bottom line is not checking off an activity report. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about people who are lost and on their way to hell. It's about people who are miserable away from truth, and we want to help them. That's the bottom line. If that's your reason for going, then you won't find an excuse to get out. You know, back we were just getting into the holidays, and Providence, I don't know what they did with their schedule this year, but we were in school till the 21st of December. I told my college, I said, this is nuts. We're the only Bible college in the world in school right now. I had to get up on the 31st, the 21st, and go up there to the school, and you know, give final exams and preached in chapel. Didn't preach much; just kind of had a good time that day. And finally came back home, you know, and it was Thursday night. And you know, I'd been out Wednesday, Tuesday night. I'd gone with Ben. We had been in a meeting all day. Remember that, Brother Jason, with the missionary guy? And I mean, all day long. At least the most part of the afternoon, he was all day. And we got done at, I think, 5:40. With the meeting, I had to be back here at 6:15, 5:45, and I got Ben. I said, come on, let's run to make some visits. We made a few visits. We didn't have any success really get that night. And so Thursday night, I called Brother Caleb, and Brother Carr had to work late, and he couldn't go. And I said, let's go see. I got a couple I'd like to go see. And man, we got there in that mobile home out here. And that man and that woman were so open, married man, married woman, so open, and little bitty kids. And old Brother Caleb got right down on the floor. He just started playing with those kids, and he was doing such a good job until he grabbed a toy that had some kind of noise. Remember that? And it started playing some. And well, I'm scrambling, trying to get the thing off. I don't know what he was doing. But he kept those kids occupied, and after about 45 minutes, that man and his wife got down on their knees and trusted Christ as their Savior. And they've been to church here since then. Been in church here. Why do you go out on a Thursday night like that? Because, well, tell you something, I'm not a great soul winner, but I am committed to getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And it's not to fulfill a handbook requirement or to check off some line on an activity report. It's because it's our commission. It's what we're left to do. It's our responsibility. And I'm committed to that. So do I have excuses for not going? I probably would not have gone Thursday night. This one. But they went. And I'm going to tell you something. That's commitment. That's what I'm talking about. Friend, there are always plenty of excuses to get out. But commitment is it finds a reason to stay put. Shama, what are you defending that piece of ground for? We don't know his reason. But whatever it was heavier than all the excuses he could have used to get out. Commitment. Let me say number two tonight. The best way to remain committed, I like this. The best way to remain committed is to stay in the midst. Look at verse 12. But he stood in the midst of the ground. Well, sure. Well, where else would you want to be? Folks, if I'm Shammah and this is my bean patch, do you see where he stood? Right smack dab in the middle of it. If he'd have been on the edge, if he'd have been up here, okay, come on. Well, when things got hot and it got tough, it would have been real easy to slip out. If he'd have been on the edge, he could have run this way and that way, but man, he planted himself right smack dab in the middle of that bean field and surrounded himself with it and said, I'm here, sink or swim. That's where I am. And that's the best way to stay committed. Don't live too close to the edge. Don't go near to the edge with your commitment, because if you go close to the edge, it's so much easier to leave your place of commitment. Stay in the middle of it. Listen, if I want to stay committed to my wife, I'm not going to watch TV shows that trivialize adultery. I'm not going to watch TV shows that encourage men and women to be unfaithful to their spouses. I'm not going to read books and magazines about romance stories and fill my mind with all kind of trash and junk. If I want to stay committed, look, you want to be committed to your marriage, but you're out here on the edge and fooling around with all the stupid television shows and all kind of filthy movies and trash coming into your mind. And no wonder it's easy for you someday to just kind of step out. Get in the middle of that thing, man. Plant yourself in the middle of that marriage. Surround yourself with material and people and truth and friends who are committed to their marriage. Put yourself with everything you got right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. Stay put. It's the best place to remain committed. In the midst. Not on the edge. I'm not going to entertain any flirtatious behavior from someone else. I'm not going to allow my mind to entertain any ideas or fantasies or illusions about any other person. That's what happens in marriages. It gets too close to the edge. You begin to allow your mind to fantasize and have these illusions about how wonderful it would be. No, it won't. It'll be horrible. And you'll leave behind a trail of broken hearts and tears and crushed children and bad example. That's what it'll be like. So the safe thing to do is plant yourself right in the midst. Stay enamored. By the way, fellas, read Proverbs. Stay ravished with the wife of thy youth. Oh, yeah, you can do that. Yeah, you can do that. You just got to think about her rather than somebody else. Yeah, you can do that. You just gotta let your mind go on her instead of somebody else, sir. You can stay ravished with your wife. Oh, yes, sir. I love it, Brother Howes used to say. When he had gray hair, he said, there may be snow on the roof, but there's still coal in the furnace. Amen. I like that. And there can be, and there ought to be. And it ought not die. Because you reach the age, 25 years of marriage, 30 years of marriage, 35 years of marriage, and now it's old and stale and crushed. No! Stay ravished with the wife of thy youth. It goes on there. Read that passage sometime. It is possible, friend, to keep your love for your wife, keep your love for your husband burning in your heart, burning in you. But you'll never accomplish that by standing on the edge of the marriage relationship. You have to plant yourself right square in the middle of it. Are you with me tonight, church? Kind of get the idea. I don't know about a couple. I don't know. I'm not preaching this because I think anybody's about to break up in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. Churches like ours all over the country see it happen. I don't want it to happen here by the grace of God. Stay ravished with the wife of your youth. Plant yourself in the middle of your marriage relationship. Commit yourself anew and afresh every day to your wife and to your husband. Don't live on the edge. Surround yourself with marriage, my wife, my husband, our love, our relationship. Oh, yes, there's difficulties. Oh, yes, the wires get crossed. I'm not looking for an excuse to get out. I'm looking for a reason. I've got a reason to stay committed. There's about six of them and two in-laws and two grandchildren. And a whole church. So I can't afford to live on the edge. I think I just plant myself right in the middle of it. That's the best way to keep your service for the Lord where it ought to be. You can't be an effective Sunday school teacher missing a Sunday every 6 or 8 weeks. Can't do that. You've got to plant yourself in the middle of it. You got to say, look, this is my class. This is where I want to be. And I'm not talking about people who get sick. I'm not being ugly tonight. I'm just saying, folks, look, we commit the character trait of commitment is vanishing, not only in our country, but in our churches. And I thank God for the committed people here. I thank God for it. I'm asking for it to keep that way. Plant yourself in the middle of your service. Plant yourself. Boy, you know, when I was a bus captain, I drank, lived, and died that bus route. It wasn't just something that I didn't think about for 6 days and that boy jumped into on Saturday morning. I planted myself in the middle of it. Through the week, I thought about it. What a good thing that he's been doing with you fellas. You know, plant yourself. And that's what it is for some of you teenagers. It's a two-hour activity on Sunday morning. That's what it is. And you're not in the middle of it. You're on the edge. And as soon as it's diploma, you're done. Get in the middle of that thing, man. Get those kids on your heart. Carry them. They call some of the children in my house. The kids who ride the bus will call some of our children and talk to them. The phone rang the other night. I forget how late it was. It was some on your bus, Daniel, calling Abby on the cell phone. But there's something about putting your heart into it and planting yourself in the middle of it. And on Monday, think about the bus ride a little bit. And on Tuesday, think about it a little bit. Boy, I can't wait to see that family. And I hope I get those new riders back again. And I don't want to lose that one family. And I've been seeing that house over there that I want to knock the door. And I can't wait to sing that song. And it's not 24 hours, but it's some part of every day. I'm in the middle of it. I'm not on the edge. This is making sense to you all tonight. Planting himself in the midst of the ground. Not on the edge. Same thing with any area of service. Man, commitment. Best way to remain committed is just stay in the... And by the way, there's no super Baptist. There's no super servant of God. All of us are going to flag a little bit in our area of service. I may flag in my preaching every now. He may flag in his youth work. You may flag on your bus route. You may flag a little bit in your Sunday school class. But watch me, folks. If I'm in the middle, I've got room for error. If I'm here, I have no room for error. I'm talking about commitment. I'm talking about commitment. I don't know if you get the big picture or not. I don't know if you get the big picture, and I don't know if you understand that, you know, if the church votes if the will of the church is to move into this building program, and all I'm going to say to you is I think God's in it, and I think it's time for us to go, but we're going to vote on it as a church. That's a commitment, folks. I don't know if you understand or not, being responsible for sending a family 9,800 miles away. That is a big commitment. Oh, yeah, let's be the sending church for them. Send them 9,800 miles away. Do you understand that Bob Patton had to be medevaced out of Suriname to Cleveland, Ohio, $60,000? $60,000. Medevaced out or he would have died. Do you understand that sometimes children die on the mission field? Do you understand that sometimes wives or husbands die on the mission field? Sometimes couples get in automobile accidents or tragedies and lose their lives and their bodies have to be shipped home. It's a big commitment. It's huge. And a family's leaving here to go 9,800 miles in good faith based on this church's commitment, not just to them, but to Christ, to each other, to the cause of Christ, here and around the world. We can't afford to be flippant about it. Y'all with me? Y'all getting this tonight? It's huge. It's huge. We're not just a small little group tucked away in some remote corner of America. We're not the biggest. We're not the best. I'm not using comparisons, but I am saying that God has given this church a measure of influence. And for us to fail in that is disaster. Not only to Christ, but to anybody else who's looking to us for encouragement. You see, all of these things are bigger than my petty excuses. I got to see that. I've got to understand it. That's why I need to be in the midst. In the midst. I think there's some people here tonight who used to be in the midst, and there's been a flagging in you. It's either a weakening, a struggle, and man, you're creeping closer and closer. Now, thank God you are in the midst, because there's room for error. But if you start out here, you've got no room. Best way to remain committed is to get in the middle. You know, you hear that term inner circle. Well, they're the inner circle of the church. Do you know that we never sit in a meeting and plan, okay, we want that family to be in the inner circle. You know who decides who the inner circle is? You do. Oh, yeah. You do. But there's a way to get in the midst. There sure is. And that's the best place to be if you want to remain committed. Number three, let me say this and I'll be done. God works great victories through committed people. Look at the end of verse number 12. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Who won? Who got the victory? Who did it? God did it, right? Make no doubt about it, God wrought the victory. But I want to tell you something. God wrought the victory through that man who planted himself in the middle of that field and said, my reason for being here far outweighs any excuses that I have to leave. So bring it on. You read nothing else about him in the Bible. No. Two verses. And just the event mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And his name's not even mentioned there. But God used this man to bring a great victory in the time of need. World War II, old General Eisenhower, who later became president, surrounded by his staff officers, and he was standing on a high hill overlooking the harbor, the Malta harbor there in that battle. And in the light, they said, in the light of a full moon, shining down from the sky on the sea, that he just watched ship after ship, laden with troops, sail off into the water. At the same time, squadrons of airplanes filled with soldiers were roaring off into the sky. They said that old Eisenhower was deeply moved, and he sprang to his feet and he saluted. He saluted those troops that were on the ships. He saluted those troops that were on those airplanes. He saluted them. His officers standing there with him just followed his lead. He stood there and saluted them. And then he bowed his head in a moment of like silent prayer. And all those officers did the same thing. And they remained quiet just for a few minutes. And then he turned to his officers. And Eisenhower said this. And I quote, there comes a time when you've used your brains, your training, your technical skill, and the die is cast. The events are in the hands of God, and there you have to leave them. I will tell you that that's true. But he did not say that before those ships sailed and before those planes took off. He said that after those men made that step of commitment. God, we've used all our brains. We've used all the technical opportunities and things you've given us. We've got all of our strategies and everything. It's all set and the die is cast. The events of this are left in your hand. By the way, folks, this church won't continue its influence from now till Jesus comes because of me or you or anybody else. It'll be God that does it. But He'll do it through committed people. Now, we can use all our brains and our heart and we can set the die and say, Lord, here we are. Here are our reasons for being here. I mean, bring it on. It's in your hands. We're committed. God gets a group of people like that, like He did with Shammah. He can work a great victory. Place of commitment. I could preach on and on, folks. I could preach about your children. I could preach about who knows what. I chose these two institutions tonight that God started, marriage and the church. I hope both of those places are your place of commitment. Not looking for a reason to excuse to get out. You got a reason to stay in. You put yourself right in the middle of it. God can work a great victory. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Oh, dear Father, as we look at the precipice, the beginning of a new year, this first Sunday of 07, a year which we have no idea what will happen between now and December 31st, we can set the die. We could put ourselves right in the midst. We could say, dear Lord, here we are. We have reasons to be here, reasons to serve. We have reasons, Lord, to make our marriages work. And God, ultimately, the victory is yours. The outcome is decided by you. Oh, Father, please help us. Help us to have places of commitment. Help us to be people of commitment in a day and age when it's so rare. Oh, dear Father. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would there be anybody here this evening? Say, Pastor, I'm not saved. Pray for me, anybody. Would you lift your hand tonight? Let me pray from you. Pray for you from side to side, front to back. Anybody here that's not been baptized in obedience to Christ? Believer's baptism? Not been baptized, Pastor Angel. Pray for me. Anybody like that? All right. Dear church member, I'm not asking you to be committed to me. I'm not asking you to be committed to a rule book or an activity sheet. I'm asking you, man, be committed to Christ. A place of commitment, your marriage, those of you that are married, you've been married for 2 months, 2 weeks, 2 years, or 28 or 58. Be committed. Get in the midst of that thing. Get in the midst of your church service. Get in. Stand your ground. Be committed. Let God bring. Wonder tonight if you'd be able to, you know, my commitment is flagging. Pastor, I used to be in the middle. I'm on the edge. I'm headed that way. Maybe you're just on the edge. Maybe you're on the edge in your marriage. Who have you been thinking about? Who are you ravished with? Your wife, your husband? Where are you tonight? Are you in the midst? Let's stand, please. Head your bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, place a song of invitation. Would you come? Place a commitment. Would you come? Would you come? Nothing else. Just ask God for a reason. Come.
tonight in a place of commitment. Brother Don, do you have announcements? Come on, say a word to us.
As far as the school goes, there's a parent-teacher conference tomorrow. That's Monday at 7 o'clock. That was changed. You got a memo on that earlier. But it's tomorrow's 7 o'clock parent-teacher conference. And also Friday, we have a home game, our first home game. I hope you can come and support the team. We're going to have it against the ICCS, which is Bayview down near Peoria. That'll be a junior varsity, a volleyball, and a varsity game.
All right, very good. Looking forward to the ball games here this Friday night. At that hour. Very good. Now, don't forget, Jared Ballou will be here Wednesday night. We've already talked about that. Soul winning times, as usual, on Tuesday. And the SWAT can meet with Brother Caleb as soon as we're done tonight. You get out of the schedule and the habit of going over the holidays. Jump back in. Get right in the middle of that. And let's have a good group out visiting this week. A couple of announcements that I do want to bring to your attention here before I let you go. And that's the baby shower for the Hansons. For Emily and David this Thursday night, January the 11th, 6:30 here at the church. Ladies, and she is registered at Walmart and Target. It's a quick announcement, happens quick, but I hope that you can be a support and a help to this lady and her new baby. And we need to get some meals lined up for both the Hansons and the Nymeyers, possibly bring the Nymeyers here to the church or make some arrangement to get it to them. Let's start with the Hansons since their baby came first. Is Grace in here tonight? Yes, I saw you. How many of you could do, if we had four or five to take care of the Hansons? Here's one, two, three. I'm sorry, let's go. Bertha and Jackie and Tasha and Jesse, Kent. If you ladies, was there a fifth one? Did I miss a hand? Thank you, Ellen. All right, right there. If you all see Grace, line up which day is best for you this week. Would anybody be able to help the Nymeyers? Anybody be able to help with them? Could I have your hand, please? Any ladies? All right, we got one here, two here. Bertha, anybody else? Maybe bring it to church on Wednesday night. Thank you, Ms. Felber. Bruce, Brenda, thank you. All right, Glenda, right here. Very good. And that would be good for the Nymeyers. And y'all get with Grace or get with yourselves and figure out how to do that. Thank you so much. That is a blessing.